And we need to recall a little bit of John chapter 9 because it won't make sense if we don't. So let's see if this will work. There we go. Jesus just had healed a man on the Sabbath who was born blind, if you remember that. So this man went, actually was cast out of the synagogue by the Pharisees. And later Jesus finds him and he tells him in no uncertain terms that he was the Son of God. I mean, it was very plain. And then Jesus turns the discussion from spiritual blindness, from physical blindness to spiritual blindness. So to believe that Jesus is the Messiah was to be able to see spiritually, and to not believe was to be blind spiritually. And he said all this with the Pharisees listening. That's what you need to understand. The Pharisees are right there and hearing all of this. And that's where we're going to pick it up. So we're going to read John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. So whoever has that, that'd be great. You can either look at it yourselves or just listen.
Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is a shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens a gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out on his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full."
Thank you, Deb. This is a pretty familiar passage for most of us. It was a confrontation between the religious leaders and Jesus, of course. And he was trying to open their eyes so that they could truly understand who he was. This confrontation between the man born blind and the Pharisees showed their true colors, didn't it? The way they handled the whole thing. They were unloving, cruel, self-centered, and power-hungry men. They were in the religious business for notoriety, for prestige, and for money. All the wrong reasons. And this poor man born blind was treated terribly by them. So Jesus was instructing them and teaching them the difference between how they respond and how he is. There's a stark contrast there between himself and the Pharisees. So in chapter 10, Jesus teaches about himself, refers to himself as the true shepherd, and to the Pharisees as being false shepherds or hirelings. Hirelings were in the sheep business simply to see what they could get out of it, where Jesus was the true and good shepherd. But before I get ahead of myself here with talking about Jesus being the good shepherd, I thought it would be helpful if we look at sheep and what sheep are like. So scriptures often refer to believers as sheep, and that both in New and Old Testament, God's people are described as sheep. And why is that? Because we're all so cute and cuddly, right? No, sheep are not real smart. Perhaps it's nicer to say that they're challenged. When sheep are thirsty, they'll stop at the first dirty puddle they find right in front of them and drink, instead of going just a few feet further to something that would be clean and good water that might be flowing. Sheep lack discernment and good judgment. Frankly, they don't know what's good for them. That's why they need a shepherd, someone to lead and protect them and clean them up when no one else will want to touch them. Also, one sheep will follow another sheep without thinking because they have no sense of direction. So you can imagine sheep are prone to wander off from the flock and get in trouble. And when they do, they have no self-defense. I never thought about that as I was studying sheep. There's nothing they have to defend themselves. So the sheep's only chance of survival is within a flock and under the care of a competent shepherd. And we have such a shepherd. We're going to listen to this psalm, which everybody knows. The 23rd Psalm talks about God as being our shepherd. So just listen again. I know it's you know it, but hear it again.
The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the dark valley of death, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You welcome me as a guest, anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever.
We need a shepherd, don't we? You know, sheep, all these things I had to learn, I don't know these things. I've talked to Steve Spade, who is an actual shepherd, too, about sheep. But sheep can and do become anxious. They can be distressed, and they can feel sadness. So that's why it's important for them to be able to hear and listen to the shepherd's voice to keep them calm in times of trouble. So far, being called a sheep doesn't sound too great, does it? But in Jesus' day, they were treated as prized possessions, and shepherds made many sacrifices to make sure their flocks were protected. Like the sheep in the Bible, God views us as being valuable. So valuable that he's willing to send his only son and who gave his life for us. Mary's talking about how valuable are we. And yes, though like sheep, we get dirty and smelly and lack sense, and both physically and spiritually, God highly values us. In fact, sheep in the Bible and in Bible times were considered a great blessing and showed prosperity. And finally, sheep teach us about ourselves because by ourselves we are helpless. Without Christ, we're helpless. They teach us about God and his desire to deal tenderly with us. So who has this scripture? From Isaiah 40, verse 11. You can read that.
He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young.
A good image of a shepherd, how he is gentle and gathers us in his arms and carries us close to his heart. That's you and me. And that's the kind of relationship he wants to have with us. Back to John 10, verse 2, he says, "He who enters by the sheepfold door or gate is the true shepherd." Here Jesus is using an image of a sheepfold. This was a common thing in Israel because he had lots of sheep and shepherds to care for them. And Jesus uses the sheep, the shepherd, and this sheepfold to illustrate a spiritual point. In the ancient world, political and spiritual leaders were often referred to as shepherds. This is not new. And we can find references, of course, to this in many Old Testament books. Jesus explains that not everyone among them who's leading the sheep was a true shepherd. Some were thieves and robbers. One mark of being a good of being a thief and robber is how they gained entry to get among the sheep. So he uses this analogy or this illustration of a sheepfold, and we're going to look at that now, sheepfolds. The shepherds would take the sheep out for free range grazing, and at nights the shepherds would enclose the sheep in these folds to protect them. They were simple enclosed spaces with one entrance and walls around 4 feet high. There was only one door or opening or exit. Once the sheep were all in the fold, the shepherd himself would lay across the opening and become the door. And the sheep, to get out of the sheepfold, would have to pass over the shepherd's body. So it was this kind of sheepfold that Jesus was talking about here in John chapter 10. The door was literally the shepherd himself. He would sit there to protect and guard the sheep. So the only legitimate way to gain access to the sheep was to enter by the door. Anyone who gained access in some other way was a thief or a robber if they're trying to sneak in or crawl in over the wall. Jesus was referring to the Jewish religious leaders because many had gained access to the sheep through personal or political connections, through formal education, through self-ambition, manipulation, or corruption. They gained access. But Jesus was saying, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So the true shepherd gained access to the sheep through the door. Jesus calls everybody else illegitimate because there are legitimate ways, designed ways, that he calls people to leadership. He calls them through calling for people to really care for them and to have sacrificial service in serving them. So God always intended that people were to lead, feed, and be protected by those who come in legitimate ways. But most of the Pharisees were illegitimate shepherds and came with wrong motives. Verse 4, Jesus says that the sheep know the true shepherd's voice and they follow him. However, voices of strangers, thieves, and robbers, they will not follow. And this is true. Talking with Steve Spade, who's the shepherd, he said, my sheep know my voice, and it makes all the difference. In these rural areas where they had these sheepfolds, they would put different flocks in there together in one fold. And in the morning, when the shepherd came for them, he would call to them by name. And they would recognize his voice, and only those that were his, although they're all mixed in there, only the ones that knew his voice would come out and follow him. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So that's why Jesus says he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The sheep will follow him because they recognize his voice. The shepherd had a personal connection with the sheep, and he leads them, providing direction and leadership without driving them. He would go before them and call them, and they would follow him. Then in verse 9, Jesus says this. It's the third of his I am statements. There's seven of them in the book of John, and this is the third one. He says, I am the door or the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So true godly leadership, which are under shepherds of the true good shepherd, can recognize that they are God's by these following things through Jesus' illustration. Three things we can learn about good godly leadership. Number one, they gain entrance to lead and minister to the sheep in proper ways. The Holy Spirit opens up the way for them to be a doorkeeper to the sheep. Number two, the sheep respond to the voice of true godly leaders, to their teaching and their leadership. Number three, like shepherds, true godly leaders should become well acquainted with their flock. And number four, lastly, true godly leaders set an example, go ahead of the flock. They don't drive them or lord it over them. And then in verse 8, Jesus says, all whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, go in and out and find pasture or abundant life and provision. And then verse 10:10, Jesus says, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Notice what Jesus did not say that they were, but they are thieves and robbers. He was talking to those leaders of that day, calling them thieves and robbers, which they were. The emphasis on those leaders of his day. Of course, they were the scribes and Pharisees. I believe they were unknowingly under the direction of the ultimate thief, killer, and destroyer, Satan. I think they were oblivious that they were under his control. But they were, many of them. Not all of them. They were selfish, self-centered, proud, cruel, destructive, just like Satan himself. In contrast to the true shepherd, Jesus, who was selfless, kind, and willing to lay his life down for the sheep. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus comes to bring us abundant life. Us, them and us now. The Greek word for abundance denotes a surplus. Jesus didn't want us just to scrape by in life or barely make it, but that we'd have more than enough to be able to share and bless others with it. Now, I'm not saying we're going to be rich monetarily, but we're going to be rich in intangible ways, such as love, peace, and joy that comes from the Lord. He does promise in Philippians 4:19, he says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So the Lord wants us to experience abundant life. Okay. Good shepherd. Then in verse 11, Jesus makes his fourth of his seven I am statements by saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Jesus calls himself a good shepherd and said it plainly that there could be no mistake to what he meant. He fulfills the ideal shepherd-like care of God's people. A bad shepherd or a hireling will not defend the sheep when predators come and thinks that the flock exists for his benefit. You see the difference. But good shepherds lives and dies for the good of the sheep. Hirelings, I found this little thing. The good shepherd fends off the wolves. The hireling goes running. The hireling is not a shepherd. He doesn't own the sheep. And when he sees a wolf coming, he'll take off running. The wolf catches and kills some of the sheep and scatters the flock. Why does the hireling run? Because he doesn't care about the sheep. He's in the sheep business for what he can get out of it. See the difference? In verses 14 to 18, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father and lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must also bring, that they may hear my voice, and they may be one flock and one shepherd. This last statement here that Jesus said about incorporating this some sheep that are not from his fold. What's he talking about here? Why is that important? Do you make the connection? What's he talking about? Scott knows. He's talking about the Gentiles. That's us, non-Jews. He's saying, there are some sheep that are not of this fold, which I must bring, and they too will hear my voice, and there'll be one flock and one shepherd. I'm so glad there's one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. And then in verse 19, it says there was division among the Jews because of him saying this. Imagine that, Jesus saying something and there's division because of it. I found this scripture in Luke 12:51 I thought was interesting. Do not think that I bring peace on earth. No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five and one family divided against one another, three against two, and two against three. That's Jesus' words. Today, people are still remain divided between accepting or rejecting Jesus. He made radical claims, didn't he, about himself? And the people were divided. Some believed he was who he said he was. Others believed that anyone who claimed to be God, as Jesus did, was either had a demon or was mad. Jesus asked this question to his disciples in Luke 9. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" That's the question, isn't it? The answer determines your eternity. And we need to remember that. As the chapter nears its end, in verse 22, it says that it was now winter, and it was time for the Feast of Dedication, which would have been Hanukkah, celebrating of the cleansing and rededication of the temple after 3 years of desecration by the king of Syria. Verses 23 to 30, Jesus walks again into the temple, and the Jewish leaders surround him and ask him, "How long will you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus says, "I told you and you don't believe. The works I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you don't believe because you are not one of my sheep. And I already said to you, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Those are good words for us to hear, isn't it? "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Boy, that was pretty clear. Verse 31, they took up stones to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. Which one of these works do you stone me? For which one of these works do you stone me?" It's like, oh, man. Then the Jews answered him, saying, "For good works we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." In verse 37 to 39, Jesus says, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may believe. Know and believe that the Father is in me and I am him." Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. You can see this confrontation with those Pharisees. Most of the Pharisees. There is a couple that came around. The chapter ends with Jesus leaving and going to the Jordan River. Many people came to him and they said, "All the things John said about this man were true." And many believed in him there. This chapter once again reminds us that we have a good shepherd, an awesome shepherd, who will run after us and seek us when we lose our way. I found this image online and I thought, wow, It just struck me. That's what he does. He runs after us when we're getting in trouble. Because he is a good shepherd. He wants to lead us, guide us, protect us. He's our healer. And he wants to feed us, not just naturally, but spiritually as well. So to close, we're going to listen to Luke 11, 15, 1 to 7. It says this, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you, in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." That's our Lord, our good shepherd, who loves us and has good things in store for us. And thank you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We are like sheep in so many ways. We get in trouble. We go our own way. But you're such a wonderful shepherd. You come after us. You won't let us go. You are relentless. Thank you for being such a great shepherd who loves us and cares for us. Lord, there's some that are not part of your flock yet that need to know you, who are in trouble, who need a shepherd. Lord, help us to be able to share with others this week about you, our good and great shepherd, and the plans you have for them that would be good. Help us to be willing to step out of our comfort zones to tell them about you and your goodness and your love. Thank you for all you've done and for all you continue to do. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.